Let's pray one more time. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So every week in this month, we've come and read a passage of Scripture and challenged ourselves to read what's next. And so this passage may not be the most famous or popular one, but it is one that speaks of our hope and our desire and belief that God has great and good plans for our life. It's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Perhaps you've heard it. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Has anyone ever heard of that one? Surely I know the plans. Yeah, it's a scripture that speaks to our deep belief that God cares for us and has plans for us and plans that we can look forward to. So it's a message of hope and a message of grace. And most of us, I believe, maybe it's just me, but I imagine most of us hope that things will work out. Whatever life we have ahead of us, whatever plans that we've made, we have this hopeful desire that things will be okay, that this week will be fine. And yet, maybe you've experienced this, that in spite of our hopeful faith and belief, sometimes, does this happen to you? Sometimes things don't work out. Sometimes things don't go according to our plan. And sometimes things go really bad. Sometimes we lose a job. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes a relationship that has been so very important to us ends. Sometimes our best laid plans turn in to our worst nightmares. And in the midst of that, we might wonder whether or not this passage is true. That God really does have plans for our welfare and not our harm. That God really does have a plan to give us a future with hope. Maybe we doubt this. Or maybe we doubt whether or not God meant us when he said this. Maybe other people. But looking at what's happening in my life, this can't be a message for me. But would you believe that what's next in this story might speak to the reality that God doesn't promise that everything will be okay in the near term, but rather in spite of what's going on, God promises a future to which we can hope. So let's read the next few verses. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and following. This is what the prophet says. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have sent and driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Okay, did anyone notice what God just said? I've got great plans for you, plans for your welfare, plans for a future with hope. But by the way, the next few years will be a bit rough. Because I'm kicking you out. You're losing the land. You're going to be in exile for a while. You're going to lose your homes, your farms, your property. But I'm still going to be with you. And someday I'll bring you home. You see, the next verse reminds us of the whole context in which Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is speaking. It's not a day or a time of excitement and energy and hope. It's a day of uncertainty and fear for the people of God. And it's in the midst of that that this message of hope and expectation comes. So if you're in a moment in your life in which you are just barely hanging on and you wonder what life is going to come at you next with, and you read a passage like this, "I have great plans for you, a future with hope," and you're like, "Yeah, right." Maybe learning what's next will help you see that God is not offering an empty promise. So I want to spend just a few moments reminding us about who Jeremiah is. Does anyone remember who Jeremiah is? Jeremiah is a bullfrog. Just kidding, he was a prophet. All right, he's a prophet of God. And as a prophet, he's called to proclaim God's word. And here's the thing. All throughout the Old Testament, God would call prophets, men and women, to speak God's truth. And what's interesting is God really never calls a prophet in the middle of good times. There's very few prophet stories that begin with, "Everything was going great, and I've just come to remind you that God loves you and things are going fine. Keep up the good work." Most of the time, the prophet shows up and says, "Woe to you! You have made a mess of things, and God is not happy. You better change, or things will happen that you don't want me to talk about." And so that's what's happening in the life of Jeremiah at this point in time. The year is 609 BC, right? It's before the BC-AD switch, so we're counting down. So the year is 609 BC, and the good and great King Josiah dies. And King Josiah had been a wonderful king of Israel, had restored the fortunes of the kingdom, had defeated the enemies of Israel, had restored the proper worship of God. Things were going great. But you know what happens? People die. And King Josiah died. And the guy that takes over, King Zedekiah, not a good guy. He's not really, really horrible. He's just not Josiah. No one ever is, right? And things begin to go afoul. Things begin to slip through the cracks. Zedekiah is not as good at leading the people in worship. He's not as good at defeating the enemies. He's really lackadaisical on all of the religious laws. Things just start getting worse and worse and worse. God tries to get Zedekiah's attention in several ways, and things just go from bad to worse. This is not a good moment in the life of the kingdom of Israel. And finally, God calls Jeremiah to go to the king. Send a message to the king on behalf of the Lord. And normally the prophetic message is something like, "Look, you've messed up, repent, return, or else you'll be destroyed, but you've got a chance," right? This is not the message Jeremiah brings to Zedekiah. The message he brings is, "You have really messed up, things are really bad, there's nothing you can do about it, just wanted to let you know." And Zedekiah says, "What are you talking about?" And Jeremiah says, "Babylon, the enemy, is coming. They are at the gates. God has sent them. You're about to lose the kingdom. It's all your fault. Nothing you can do about it. Thanks for playing." And Zedekiah is so furious at Jeremiah that he orders the scrolls, the letter that Jeremiah has written, ripped up in front of the whole court and tossed into the fire. That letter becomes what we know of as the book of Jeremiah. But he rips up the copy, throws it into the fire, orders Jeremiah to be arrested and thrown into prison on charge of treason. And you know what Jeremiah does in prison? He keeps speaking God's word. "Surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not to do you harm, plans to give you a future with hope." At this point in time, you either think Jeremiah really is listening to the Lord or he's lost his mind. Because the army is getting closer. The Babylon armies are at the gate. They can hear the war drums. They can smell the fires of the soldiers' camps. We're not talking about a couple of years. We're talking about a couple of days until the kingdom falls. And Jeremiah is in prison. He may not even survive. And he has the audacity to believe God's promise that there is a future for this people. There is a future. And the simple answer is, yeah, Jeremiah really believes that. And he asks us to believe it too. And he says that God is going to give us a new covenant. A covenant is simply the way in which Jeremiah talks about the law and the promises of God. God had given the people a covenant through Moses on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. God had made these promises. If you do this, I will do this for you. If you worship me, I will care for you. If you follow me, I will give you the land. If you honor me, I will honor you. If you care for the widows and the orphans in your midst, I will care for you. Do this and you will live, for I am your God. And after years of the people rejecting that promise, God, I don't know why, it's just God. God says, okay, I'll give you another chance. We're going to start all over. I'm going to kick you out of the land. I'm going to go back into exile, back into the wilderness for a little bit. Kind of get yourself back together. And then you can come back. I promise it. But this time, Jeremiah says, God is going to write our covenant, write our promises, not on stone tablets like Moses, not on paper scrolls like King Zedekiah had just ripped up and burned. God's going to write this new covenant on our hearts. Jeremiah says, God will write this promise in flesh and in blood. And Jeremiah tells the people, you can believe in this promise. And God's not changing any of the stipulations. God says, I'm still going to be merciful, I'm still going to be forgiving, I'm still going to be loving, and all I want you to do is worship me and be loving and merciful to each other. And I'm going to write this law on your hearts. I promise, says God, you can believe that for your future. Jeremiah wants us to understand that our hope is built not on present circumstances, but on God's promises. Our hope is built not on present circumstances, but on God's promises. See, Jeremiah, when he looked at his present circumstance, you can imagine that there was much to be less than hopeful for. In prison, in Jerusalem, a city that's about to be taken over by a foreign army, believing and living and serving in a God who's about to kick you out of the land, and you don't know if you'll survive to see the next day, or if you'll survive to see whether or not the promise comes true. But he believes that if God has promised a future, that God will deliver on his promise. And it would be tough to believe it if it was just me saying it. But for Jeremiah, for someone who is in the midst of their world falling apart, maybe we can believe him. Now, I've been telling you what's next. I want to tell you what's next after the next. Because Jeremiah does something that is my favorite story out of any Old Testament prophet. You see, in the midst of the invading armies, people are leaving the kingdom in droves, right? I mean, wouldn't you, right? I mean, now the king is held up in his palace because he's going to fight to the last man. Well, he's not going to. His soldiers will fight to the last man. But everyone else, I mean, they are hightailing it out of Israel. They are leaving the kingdom, and they're trying to sell off money, sell off property to get money. I mean, it is chaos in the kingdom. And here's Jeremiah in prison, and he gets a note from his cousin. And his cousin has said, hey, Jeremiah, I've decided to sell the family farm, and the law requires me to offer it to my closest family member before I sell it at public auction, right? And do you want to buy the land? Now, who in their right mind is going to buy a farm in the middle of a kingdom that's about to be taken over by a foreign army? Well, Jeremiah. He says, absolutely I'll buy the family farm. In fact, I'm going to pay top dollar for it. Don't give me the family discount. And bring the deed to the courthouse in the middle of town so that we can have it recorded publicly in the record in a kingdom that's about to be destroyed, mind you. And weigh the money out in public so that everybody knows I'm paying top dollar for this land. I can imagine Jeremiah's cousin said, are you sure? And I imagine Jeremiah said, God has promised us that we will be back. And I want to make sure our family has land when we return. Jeremiah believed in that hopeful future so much he was willing to put his money literally where his mouth was. You see, that's why I love Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah believes that God can be trusted. So much so that not only is he going to proclaim it in prison, he's going to pay for it. He's going to invest in this crazy field of dreams, knowing that he may never live to see the fulfillment of God's promise. So I want to ask you, what's next? What's next in this field of dreams here at First United Methodist Church? What do you dream about? What are you hopeful for? Not only in your own life, what are the things that you hope God does in your life? What are the things you hope God does in our church? Do you hope for a community of faith that is growing in its relationship with Jesus? Do you dream about a community of faith that is growing in our influence and outreach in our city? Do you dream of a community that's growing in its generosity and in its ability to be in mission and ministry, not only here, but in the state, in the region, and around the world? Do you dream of a church so full that we have to build or knock down a wall or add more chairs? Do you dream of a church that takes care and is known in the community as a church that takes care of the poor and the orphan and the widow? Do you dream of having a family that is so inspired by the vision of God that you're praying together and worshiping together and growing together? What's next as you dream? And are you willing to invest in that future? Are you willing to trust God? That even though sometimes it'll be difficult, sometimes it'll be challenging, sometimes we may find ourselves kind of lost about where we go next, do you believe that God has a vision of a future with hope? All I'm asking you to do right now is to dream. All I'm asking you to do right now is to trust. All I'm asking you to do is what Jeremiah says in those next verses. Pray and seek after God and know this, God is ready and willing to be found and is ready and willing to give you a vision of a future in which you can hope. Now, the rest of Jeremiah's story is somewhat bittersweet. A short time after these words and a short time after he buys the family farm, the kingdom falls. Jerusalem is sacked. King Zedekiah is arrested by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is sent into exile, leaving the land of his birth, and he will never return. He will die in exile. But 600 years later, in Jerusalem, a man named Jesus said that he would give us his flesh and give us his blood as a sign of a new covenant. And in so doing, all of us could have a future in which we can hope. I sometimes wonder if Jeremiah ever dreamed of Jesus. But I know without a doubt, Jesus dreamed of us, his people, who would be living and loving embodiments of his gift. We are what's next. And all we are asked is to prepare a place for another generation to come and to know that they too can have a future with hope. I hope that you dream, and I hope that you trust that God will do what God has promised. Let's pray. Amazing God, we are grateful for all the promises that you've made to us. Grateful for the promise of life, for the promise of forgiveness, for the promise that we can have a future with hope. And so, Lord, as we face a week in which perhaps things may not go our way, we pray that we would not be discouraged, but that we would continue to trust in you. We pray as a church that you would speak to us and dream in us ways in which we might grow in our faith and grow in our love and grow in our reach for you. Help us not only to dream, but to trust in the one who dreams with us. For surely you know the plans you've made. And help us to hope in the future that you dream. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, dear friends, remember that the Lord has plans for each of you, for your welfare, not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. So walk in that hope, and may you dream dreams of God's design. Amen.